rightly interpreting God's Word. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Believer and see what's going on in the world, how do you not draw the conclusion that the entire culture is turning on Christianity? Christianity is utterly hated by the world, and we're seeing major shifts happen in front of our eyes of people who want to take away the freedom to practice what we believe and hold fast to what we believe. What do we do in these times? How do we handle this? What is God's answer in perilous seasons and in dangerous times where the world rises up to destroy the truth of the Christian faith? We're going to look at this today on Abounding Grace Radio from Acts chapter 12, such an important message as we consider how to live in perilous times as Christians. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Please find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. All of your correspondence is read. And any of your support, if you can support us, we're so grateful. And it helps us to continue to take Abounding Grace Radio to the continent of Africa, throughout the U.S. and Canada, as the Lord has opened a door for the gospel. So thanks in advance for all of your prayerful and financial support. Here is now part two of a message that we aired yesterday that you can find right online at agradio.org, titled, "The Gates of Hell Will Not Prevail." Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. It's not going to be any more gray area Christianity, I promise. It's not going to be the compromise forms that we know it. You are either going to make a decision and you're going to lose, or you're going to dump it. You understand? That's the path. And if you make the decision to stay with it, you're going to be fined. You may be persecuted. That's the course it's on. How can anyone be missing that? If you can say that things are moving that fast in that direction, I think you know. All it would take is one leader to rise up who utterly hates Christianity, hates what we stand for, to begin putting it out like this. And do you think the masses would get behind that? Do you think? Do you think you'd have support of the masses? A leader who was doing this would have support today of the masses? Again, where are we and what time and what day am I asking this question? You'd have said I'm crazy if I said that 15 years ago. What do you do? What emotions does this conjure up? Fear. This is where the Christians in Jerusalem are right now. You understand that? This is not, we're praying against their threats. No, we're praying now against their murder. That's the progression of Acts. The bigger question is, what does God do in these moments? That's the bigger challenge of Acts chapter 12. Unless the Lord intervenes, they will be crushed. That has to be the conclusion. Unless the Lord intervenes, Christianity would have been crushed under Herod's sword. And I think this is where the heart of the passage challenges us. The intention of the passage really challenges us. It gets us to this point, to come to this point of there's nothing that we can do to get out of this mess. So what will the Lord do? Because if it continues like this, we're going to get crushed. And that's where we see something very powerful unfold here in terms of the contest that is shown to us. You really can't miss it. A king is challenged the king. See it? They keep calling Herod the king. The world has challenged the church. The one who holds the sword and prison
stands against those who hold the word of God in prayer. And if you're looking at those things outwardly, you're going to say they don't stand a chance. And you would be right. Unless the Lord intervenes. And this is what the passage is challenging us with, to ask, what is God doing? And that's where it takes us now. Peter is now in prison, and all these Christians know that he's next. Then you come to this powerful verse that it says here, so beautifully and powerfully in verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. That seems to me to be the highlighted verse here in the whole passage. You don't consider prayer a weapon, do you? You don't consider it much of a weapon. Part of the reason is because we've put so much emphasis on it, and it's important, of course. That's why we did the study in the Lord's Prayer. So much emphasis on it privately, and so much onus on you privately, but that's not what Acts is showing us. In fact, I never find private prayer meetings in Acts. I just don't find it. There are all sorts of things we learn here when everything in a culture is turning against the Word of God. One of the things is, the great thing is, the church united together in corporate prayer. Peter had taught them this earlier. These Christians knew this earlier. Remember when Peter and John had been arrested by the Sanhedrin, the religious authorities, back in chapter 5, the level of the threat at that point was just threats. They threatened them. They threatened them not to speak the word of God. And remember, the first thing they did right after was get together, and they were scared, so they prayed. And it said they raised their voice to God together. You made everything, Lord, in heaven and on earth. You formed it all. You created it. You installed your king on Zion. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that we with all boldness may speak your word, not being fearful. And then they ask something very specific in that prayer, which you should pick up on from last sermon. Now stretch out your hand, O Lord. What did this section say in the previous section? That the Lord was stretching out his hand of blessing on the church, and the thing was flourishing. The thing was growing. But they were praying when they were under threat that the hand of the Lord would fall on the masses and calm them, and that the hand of the Lord would stop the persecutions and reroute and turn them. What do you think their prayer was that day? As they got together for a prayer service. They're not just praying about threats now. They're saying, Lord, James is dead. They've killed one of your servants. Peter's in prison. He's next. There's no way out. We see what they're doing. Can you feel the pain in the prayer? Can you feel the tears in the prayer as this service happened? Can you feel them uniting with tears? Lord, stop their killing. What are we praying now? I don't know that we are. I don't know that we're praying, Lord, stop their threats. Are we? They're happening all the time, and it's moving. Lord, you're the creator of all. You made Jesus the king. He's exalted. He's raised. He's the king of heaven and earth, eternal God. Look on their bloodshed. Or Look on their threats and stop it. Let your hand fall on Herod to calm the anger and the hatred against you that the gospel may continue. For if things continue to go this way, we won't have a platform to do it. This is where I keep saying, I believe chapter 12 is pressing us on this point. What would it take for us to realize that prayer is our weapon in this way? Does it have to take the intense persecution of the church to start getting us praying? Some people say, well, there's no command for us to be in worship on Sunday twice. And I say, well, those are two opportunities for you to pray out of your week together. Does that work? Does that convince you? Jesus called this a house of prayer. I trust you're doing it so much during the week you don't need it on Sundays. Come on. That's a game playing with the Lord. What's it going to take? When we look out and see a world collectively coming as they are, here you go. Lord, look what they've done. They've slaughtered infants in the womb. The nations are legalizing murder. Look at the foundations tottering and look at everything falling apart, Lord. And look what's happening to your church. Where's our witness? Because of the pressure of persecution, we've gone silent, Lord. Because we're feeling the heat. It's not about trying to reach more numbers that we're not talking about this stuff. It's because we're feeling the heat and we're zipping it up. Your church seems completely ineffective, O Lord, in the world right now. For the sake of your name, stretch out your hand again. Does God hear? Well, when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping. What a dog, huh, Herod? I'll show these Christians who celebrate Jesus and the resurrection. I'm going to repeat the whole thing. So here he is. In typical fashion, they would shackle guards to the prisoner. They do one. He gets two on each side in the prison. Humanly speaking, there's no way he can get out of this. And what's he doing? Sleeping. You know, I have to say, if I'm going to die the next morning, I'm not sleeping. I'm just not doing that. I'm going to be a nervous wreck. They are defiant of death in this way. That does not scare them. They know their death is a victory. If you could come to the place of that in the midst of all this, you're going to really live and be bold. It's hard for us, isn't it? All of a sudden, and by the way, this has to be why Peter said, in all your distresses, cast your cares upon the Lord and he'll care for you, right? Give it to him. You can sleep. All of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appears and we read that he strikes Peter on the side. Wake up! Put on your clothes! The angel miraculously leads him out. Past the posts, past the guards. Doors open. Peter thinks he's in one of these visions again, and they are led out to the street, and he wakes up, and he says, now I see what's happened. The Lord has delivered me. The Lord has rescued me from the hand of Herod. Hand keeps coming up here. So it's a major theme, by the way, in Exodus, remember, when the hand of the Lord was upon Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's hand would fight back? It's all right here. Which probably means a plague is coming, don't you think? Yes. They prayed for the Lord's hand to fall on the hand of Pharaoh, or Herod. Whose hand is more powerful? The contest. And the Lord just opens the doors. Peter's free. But he's not done teaching the church about prayer yet. What do I mean? A strange story follows. And I thought, what is the point of this? He comes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, and they're all there. And Peter knocks, and a little slave girl named Rhoda comes to the door, and she hears his voice, and she's so excited, she leaves him there, and she runs back. Peter's here. Peter's here. You're crazy. No, Peter's here. Peter, it's his ghost. When they saw him, they were astonished. Why is that here? Why is that here? The church was praying, but the church really didn't believe that God would do anything about it. My guess is that's what's at the heart of what's wrong with prayer today. We look at the world in chaos. We look at the opposition. We believe. We pray. We believe he's the creator. But we've come to this conclusion that God probably isn't going to do anything about all this. And that's how we approach him. That's how we think. We just have to grin and bear it. But he's probably not going to intervene. He's probably not going to do anything about all this. And you're dead wrong. He hears the prayer of his church. He hears the prayer of his people. He told Moses, I've heard all their cries, every single one. I've never missed a cry. They stand armed with hate. And the authority of the authority structures of the world, the power structures of the world can come and crush you. And yet, when his church gathers for prayer, a great weapon is used. You have the word in prayer and the spirit, of course, where the efficacy comes. What promise did Jesus make in the midst to you? What promise in the midst of all of this that's going on in the world right now did Jesus make? He said something, and it cannot fail. Peter, on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail. You have a greater weapon than any gun in the world. You understand that? You have his promise, and you have his word, which is the promise, and you have his ear. And now he shows you what that means. He wasn't done answering their prayer. The king, a king, has challenged the king. His subjects of the false king have, in the world, have challenged our king's people. The church, one stood with hate, swords, and prison. The other stood with love, the word, and prayer. And now the showdown comes to a crushing end. There was no small stir among the soldiers about what became of Peter. Yeah, I'm sure not. When Herod found out, he killed him. He was ruthless. But a strange providence now happens. Providence is such a wonderful doctrine. Remember, nothing happens by chance. Strange providences begin to happen. The ordering of things, how things go, and how it happens. Tyre and Sidon had thoroughly made Herod mad, and he hated the people. He was furious at the people. And they tried to appease him by hiring Herod's friend and befriending Herod's friend Blastus. There's a good name to name your kid. So they created a peace treaty. Herod would continue to feed them. He was a power-grabbing tyrant. So on this great day, he puts on his royal apparel. Josephus gives us a historian at the time, gives us a Jewish historian, gives us an account of this, and he says, Herod wore a garment wholly made of silver and of contexture truly wonderful, which shone so brightly in the morning sun, the people hailed him as a god. On an appointed day, Herod puts on this dress of silver. Sun is shining on him, takes a seat on the throne. Everyone gathers around Herod, and they give a great oration. He delivered an oration to them of his greatness, and they begin to shout all of a sudden in unison, "The voice of a God and not of a man," never the thing to say before the Lord. "You're God, Herod." Josephus says, the king didn't rebuke them or reject their impious flattery. By the way, when Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God," Jesus didn't rebuke him, did he? You know, this was prophesied throughout history. Isaiah 14 captures this moment. "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like God the Most High.'" As soon as they begin to shout this, we read that immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he is eaten by worms and dies. Josephus says a severe pain rose in his belly. I guess that's all you could say if you're looking at it from the outside. Intestinal worms were common in those days, but these were like the worms that came on Egypt. It was a plague-like worm that began eating them on the inside. And Isaiah 14 said this is how it would go for that king who did that. "The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers that struck the peoples in wrath with unceasing blows, that ruled the nations in anger with relenting persecution." Listen to this. "Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, the sound of your harps. Maggots are laid as a bed beneath you, and worms are your covers." That's the fulfillment. To which I say this morning, what do you have to fear? You see? The nations need to kiss the Son lest he be angry and they perish in the way. But that's not the best part. Just as twice in the last chapter, when everything was going great, we read the hand of the Lord was upon them and great numbers believed and turned to the Lord. Did you see verse 24? It's the greatest verse here. The greatest verse of chapter 12, I believe, is so wonderful. "But the word of God increased and multiplied." Nothing, nothing will stop that. Nothing will stop the word. No matter what the world does, it cannot stop his word. And isn't it the greatest encouragement then to pray because that's true? To hold the word tight, to speak it, to believe it, and to bathe all of what we're doing in prayer. God will show his wisdom, and God will turn everything upside down with that wisdom for the progress of the gospel. We're still here today doing this. Doesn't that prove it? The world hasn't been able to stop it ever. So when you feel the heat, which I do right now, but the Lord has encouraged you today, look at his strength. Look at his power. If the world turns quickly on us tomorrow, you're going to see surprising things of his providence to put down that which seeks to destroy his gospel and his word. So don't fear. Pray. Trust that you have a king who died for you, who loves you, who lives, who's resurrected, who's on the throne, who's seated. This is what we celebrate in the ascension. And what Pentecost is all about is his project is going out and not one of his sheep will be lost. But that doesn't excuse us from the responsibility to what? Pray. It's the whole point of this. He's encouraging us. Pray. Jesus said that. You should always pray and not lose heart. Don't lose heart. I am for you, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you.
Listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.